time. And that, boy, oh boy, that Romans chapter 8 is really, really blessing us a ton. There's just so, such rich material there. Could spend months in that chapter. But praise the Lord, folks. At this time, let's grab our Bibles this morning. I want you to open up to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 8 in one hand. And I want you to grab Exodus chapter 24 in your other hand. Hebrews 8, Exodus 24. And boy, oh boy, it's amazing how the Word of God is just so congruent. It all fits together like a glove. Amen?
Amen.
All of its various parts are there for a reason. It's designed divinely by God to give us what we need. I'm so thankful for it. Where would we be without this book? All right, now let's open up here to Hebrews chapter 8 first. And I've entitled my sermon this morning, Following the Pattern. Following the Pattern. Look with me here in Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now follow me over to Exodus chapter 24. We're going to go to the actual occurrence of this event. In Exodus chapter 24, look with me at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments, which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God. Drop down to verse 15. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. It's the Shekinah glory. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day, he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now drop down to verse 25, chapter 25, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. Drop down to verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary, tabernacle, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Beloved, I want to call your attention to verse 9. God says you need to be following the pattern. Amen?
Amen?
Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning for the word of God here. And Lord, how we thank you that as you instructed Moses clearly and plainly, I thank you today, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit and word, you guide us and direct us clearly and plainly. I'm so thankful, Lord, that it's not rocket science. It's the word of God. Lord, we don't need to speculate about it. We simply need to obey it. I love the fact that Moses did as the Lord commanded him. Oh, what a godly example he was. And Lord, the key to his success was following the pattern that you showed him. Oh, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you don't leave us in the dark. Lord, once we get saved, you begin to reveal to us your will for our lives and you show us the pattern for living. Oh, God, thank you for it today. And we ask you to bless this message, Lord. Touch our hearts by your Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. 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 Beloved, did you know that God never changes? Never changes. I'm so glad this morning that God, our Savior, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. One thing about God is that he never changes his mind about anything. He never makes a mistake. He never has to backtrack. Listen, if God says homosexuality is an abomination in the Old Testament, then God still says that same thing today. If God says that sorcery and witchcraft are wrong in the days of Moses, I guarantee you he says it's still wrong today. He doesn't change. Now, God is a good God. And God has been so good to his people that he has given us a pattern to follow. And that pattern is found in the pages of this holy book. Amen? A pattern, according to Noah Webster, is a model or original proposed for imitation. That's what a pattern is for, to imitate. Amen? Listen, a pattern serves as an example to be followed, imitated, in either in things or in actions. I want to speak to you this morning, beloved, on the subject following the pattern. In so doing, I'll give you a few things. The first one is this. Now, if you and I are going to be following the pattern that God has set, the first step in following that pattern is found in the Ark of the Covenant. Go with me to Exodus 25 again. First thing we need is an Ark of the Covenant. Look at verse number 10. The first thing that God shows Moses, and they shall make an Ark of shittim wood. Look at it. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without. Thou shalt overlay it. And thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. Now drop down to verse 16. He's given specific instructions concerning the Ark of the Covenant. And thou shalt put into the Ark the testimony which I shall give thee. Notice the testimony of God had to be in the Ark. God's word. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, angels. Of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on the one end, the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims, on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall be look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark shalt thou put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there will I meet with thee. And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now, this is incredible stuff here, beloved, because the first thing that God shows Moses, pattern-wise, is the Ark of the Covenant. It had to be made specifically as God instructed. Why? Because it foreshadowed something. It was an example of something literal and eternal in heaven above. Amen? The Ark of the Covenant was a type of the one in heaven. The very first item that God tells Moses to make is this Ark of the Covenant. Here is the starting point, beloved, in following God's pattern. One must first enter into covenant with God before he or she can begin following God's pattern. You can't follow the pattern if you're not first in a covenant with him. So, immediately God makes a stipulation, a requirement for following the pattern. If you will, to follow the pattern, that is that only those people who choose to come into covenant with God will be allowed to follow the pattern. Let me ask you this morning. Have you come into the point in your life where you chose to accept God's covenant? Now, you're a Gentile. You cannot accept a Jewish covenant because you're not Jewish. But there's only one covenant for you to accept. And that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you accepted that covenant? Have you entered in to that covenant? Back to Hebrews. Hold your place. We're coming back to Exodus. But in Hebrews, look at this. Hebrews 8 again. Look at verse 6 and watch how the word of God agrees throughout. Verse 6. But now hath he, Jesus Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a what? New covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Exodus. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. That was a conditional covenant. This one, unconditional. Look, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. God says they're going to be born again. They're going to receive my Holy Spirit. They're going to have my heart and mind within. That's the way you enter into covenant with God. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 10. This covenant, it's unmistakable. It's the new covenant. In Hebrews 10, look at verse 12. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, they will. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Why? They're going to be washed in the blood. Isn't that good? Chapter 13. One more time and we'll move on. In chapter 13, this covenant, oh, I'm so glad it's not a temporal one. In chapter 13 of Hebrews, look with me at verse number 20. The writer says, now, the God of peace, that's who he is, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the what? Everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I love the fact that he says the covenant you've entered, beloved, is an everlasting one. I'm so glad that he loves me today, he loves me tomorrow, he'll love me forever, because it's unconditional. Once you enter this covenant by faith, you are his and he is yours. I'm so glad it'll never be broken. It's an eternal covenant. Now listen, the Ark of the Covenant was a chest, a coffer, in which was the two tables of stone written with the finger of God. The chest was overlaid with pure gold within and without. Above this chest, there was a mercy seat made of pure solid gold. Above the mercy seat were two cherubims of pure gold, typifying the holy angels who shadow the majesty of God's glory now upon his throne in heaven. They're real. They're emblematic of something that is real. Now, all this signifying that one must bow before this most holy God and enter into covenant with him personally. Beloved, have you done that? It is so important that we make sure of our salvation. And we can point back to a day and a time in our lives when we accepted Jesus Christ and we entered into that holy covenant and we became his people, his child, born of his spirit, regenerated by his blood, washed from our sins. Now, something else about following the pattern. If you're going to be following the pattern, you must come to the table of shewbread. Let's get back to Exodus chapter 25. You must be coming to the table of shewbread if you're going to be following the pattern. In chapter 25 of Exodus, Look with me at verse 23. 23, we read, "Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit in the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereunto a crown of gold round about." Now, look with me here at verse number 30. Drop down to verse 30. "And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always." Notice that. Now, this table of showbread, being overlaid with pure gold, was to be always spread and furnished with the showbread. There were 12 loaves of showbread, one each for the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 2 rows of 6 loaves. 6 and then 6, like 66 books of the Bible. Listen, 2 rows of 6 loaves. Now, this showbread typifies the bread of life, the Lord Jesus, which daily sustains every individual believer spiritually, who chooses to feed upon this spiritual bread. He is the bread of God. Amen? He feeds us internally. I'm so thankful. Jesus said that he was the bread that came down from heaven to give life unto the world. Listen to me. If a man or woman, boy or girl, does not choose to eat of this bread, they have no life within. Go with me to John chapter 6. Hold your place in Exodus. In John's gospel, this table of showbread typified something specific, and that was the bread of life. In John chapter 6, Jesus told the Pharisees about it, and they misunderstood, like a lot of people today, thinking he was talking about cannibalism. Nonsense. In John chapter 6, look with me at verse 32. Don't miss this. "Then Jesus said unto them," verse 32, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." But drop down to verse 47, folks. 47. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Oh, beloved, I'm so thankful for the Lord's table that we celebrate regularly, where we partake of the elements, the grape juice and the unleavened bread. And what that typifies is the blood of Christ and the precious bread of life, amen, which he gave for the life of the world. Oh, that showbread is so important. Listen now, we need to come every single day to the table of showbread and feast our spirit upon this living bread, Jesus Christ, if we want to be following the pattern. But I see something else, a third step in following God's pattern, and that is this. Listen carefully. To be following the pattern, we need the golden candlestick. Amen? The golden candlestick. Back to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. And watch what Moses writes here concerning the golden candlestick. Look with me in verse number 31. Exodus 25, 31. "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold." I wonder what that represents. "Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it. 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side." It's a menorah. 3 bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in 1 branch, and 3 bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. Now drop down with me to verse 36. 36. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be of one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof. And they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. And look, that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. Now, here's what I want you to see. In verse number 37, it says you need to light those lamps that they may give light over against it. This golden candlestick was for one purpose, to give them light. Amen? Go to chapter 27 of Exodus. 27. We'll see it one more time. Look at verse 20. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive, beaten for the light. We're just talking about that. To cause the lamp to burn always. It was to never go out in the tabernacle, folks. The light was to never go out. In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his son shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. Now, interestingly here, we have one of the most important items of all, the golden candlestick. Folks, listen to me. You and I need light in order to see where we're going. And this beautiful, stately, golden candlestick with its seven branches represents the illumination, the enlightenment of the blessed Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us light. Amen? Without the Holy Spirit, this book would make no sense. Without the Holy Spirit, none of it would be real. Listen, where would we be, church, without the precious, sweet light of the Spirit of Christ in our life? Isaiah said about those who deal with familiar spirits, demons, wizards, and necromancers. This is Isaiah 8, down around verse 19. It is because there is no light in them. That's why they do those evil deeds. There's no light in them, occultists. Go to Revelation chapter 4. Hold your place in Exodus. We're coming back. In Revelation, go to chapter 4. I'm so thankful that there is light for the saved. There's also light for the world if they'll only come to it and come out of the darkness. Amen? In Revelation chapter 4, look at verse 5. And out of the throne of God, proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now notice in verse 5, the Holy Spirit is likened unto the menorah, the golden candlestick, which had seven flames burning light to the children of Israel. You see that? The golden candlestick represents the light of God's Holy Spirit. Now, in order to be following the pattern, we need the golden candlestick's light, the Holy Spirit. But something else, quickly. Fourthly, listen, in following the pattern, we need the tabernacle. Go back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 26. In following God's pattern, we need a tabernacle. In Exodus chapter 26, look with me at verse 1. Moreover, this is God speaking to Moses, thou shalt make the tabernacle. Wonder what that represents. With 10 curtains of fine twine linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet. With cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. Now notice in verse 1 that whatever the tabernacle represents, there's angels in it. See that, cherubims? Drop down to verse 7. This is getting good. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be covering under the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. Drop down. Now those curtains represent something too. Drop down to verse 15. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood, standing up boards. You know, like the bones in your body? Drop down to verse 29. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for bars. And thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And verse 30. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion, that is pattern, thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. Now, folks, listen carefully. The tabernacle symbolizes three things for us today. First, it represents the place where God meets with his people, the tabernacle. It represents the church where we worship him, where we hear his word, where we give to him, and we honor him. Amen? It's the tabernacle first represents the church. Look at Exodus 29. I want to show you this real quick. In Exodus 29, the tabernacle was the meeting place of God and his people. Exodus 29. Drop down to verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Notice the tabernacle has a congregation. Before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. How many times have God spoken to your heart in church? Man, I can't tell you. Verse 43. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. God says, my presence will make the place holy. Isn't that good? This is a holy place because God is here. I'm so glad he's here. So if we're going to be following the pattern, we need the tabernacle. Amen? This building is not the tabernacle. We are the church, the people, no matter where we meet. But secondly, what else does the tabernacle represent? The tabernacle, secondly, is typical of the temple of the body of the believer. For God dwells inside every particular individual believer who knows him. And he does it by his Holy Spirit. Amen? You are the modern day tabernacle, folks. There is no tabernacle in Israel today. The temple was destroyed in AD 70 by Titus and the Roman armies. You are now God's tabernacle. He doesn't dwell in a tent. He dwells in your tent. Amen? He dwells in your physical body. That's so good. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Hold your place in Exodus. Coming right back. 1 Corinthians. I'm so glad that you and I can follow the pattern. God has made it so clear to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look with me at verse 16. Watch those 3:16s in the Bible. Know ye not, question, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, tabernacle, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Here it is, folks. Plain as day. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, you are now the tabernacle. But thirdly, what else does this tabernacle represent? Thirdly, the tabernacle represents the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. It's in heaven. It's not on the earth. I'll give you a hint. It's eternal. Amen? It's his dwelling place. And that's where we're heading, folks. That's such good news. But I see something else, a fifth step that we must take if we're going to be following God's pattern. That is that we need a brazen altar if we're going to follow the pattern. We need a brazen altar. Go with me to Exodus chapter 26 again. In Exodus chapter 26, there is a brazen altar spoken of. Look at it. In Exodus chapter 27, rather, 27, verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horn shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass, not of gold, of brass. Now, beloved, listen very carefully, because brass in the Bible always represents and speaks of judgment. Brass represents judgment. So the brazen altar is for judgment of some sort. What's that mean? Where would we be without the brazen altar? Listen, this brazen altar was a type of the altar of the cross of Jesus Christ. His atonement would be made upon this altar with blood sacrifice by the priest for the sins of the children of Israel. And oh, how thankful I am today, beloved, that we have a sacrifice for sin. We have the atonement of the precious blood of Christ to cover our sins. Now let me say this. The true believer will come back to this brazen altar, the cross, repeatedly throughout his or her life on earth. Listen, folks. We come to that brazen altar and we say, daily, hopefully, we say, Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't have said that word. I shouldn't have thought that thought. I shouldn't have treated that person that way. Lord, forgive me. That was wrong. That was sin. I confess it, Lord. And guess what? The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin.
Amen.
1 John 1:7. His blood cleanses us from all sin if we confess our sins. Isn't that good? We have a brazen altar to go to. Listen, the brazen altar was for sacrifice, folks. The priest would take the lamb and sacrifice its blood on that altar, and the sins would be washed away for another year. Isn't that beautiful? What a picture. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. I can't sing you without the music, but you know it. Good song. At the cross. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at this verse. In Hebrews, hold your place in Exodus. Chapter 13. Did you know that we have a brazen altar? Look at this. Oh, this is, I love this verse so much. In Hebrews chapter 13, look with me at verse 10. Verse 10. We have a what?
Altar.
There it is. We have an altar. It's a brazen altar. Whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. He says, we have a brazen altar. His name is Jesus Christ. And all we need to do is go to him when we need cleansing from sin. I'm so glad this morning that we've got the brazen altar of the cross. Glory to God. If we're going to follow God's pattern, we need that brazen altar. But sixthly, I see something else this morning. To be following God's pattern, we need an altar of incense. We need an altar of incense. Go with me back to Exodus. Go to chapter number 30. Exodus chapter 30. God proceeds to show Moses to make an altar of incense. Look with me at verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. The top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. It's a pure golden altar of incense. Drop down to verse 6. We read in verse 6, and thou shalt put it before the veil, that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense upon it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Folks, what does this pure altar of incense represent? Listen, this altar of incense was stationed just before the mercy seat in the tabernacle. The sweet-smelling incense that was offered on this golden altar would be burned perpetually, unceasingly before the throne. As the smoke of the incense ascended before the mercy seat, so must our prayers ascend before God in heaven, being kindled with the fire of holy love and devout affections for him. Amen? Listen, in Luke 1 verse 10, don't turn there, when Zechariah the priest, father of John Baptist, was burning incense, which was his duty as a priest, the people were outside the temple praying, signifying that prayer is the true incense of God. Did you know that? The children of Israel were instructed that when the priest went in and burned the incense upon the altar, the people of Israel, which would be outside the temple, praying to God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The incense ascending up before his throne, entering his ears. Oh, I love it. Go to Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation, yes, indeed, I'm so glad we've got an altar of incense to offer on. And what we offer on that is our prayers. In Revelation 5, look with me at verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the what?
Prayers
of saints. There it is. Folks, you can't mistake this unless you do it on purpose. The odor, that is the incense, sweet smelling, are the prayers of the saints. That's you and I. Go to Revelation chapter 8. See it again before we move on. In Revelation chapter 8, look at verse number 3. And another angel came, stood at the altar. That's the one in heaven. Having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the what? Prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Listen to me, beloved. Verse 4 says that your prayers ascend up. Angels carry them to the very throne of God. It doesn't matter how bad your situation might be. When you pray and you seek God's face, your prayers will reach his ears. Woo! I'm so thankful for that this morning. They ascend up before God. Woo-hoo! Oh, I'm so glad. Now listen, folks. Prayer is absolutely essential to our Christian lives. We need to pray. Do you have a prayer list that you put new ones on and cross off as prayers are answered daily? We need to. We need to have a prayer list and we need to pray it. And that's why Ellie, our faithful secretary, every week she'll print up a new prayer list, because every week we have new requests, don't we? New needs that only the Lord can meet. And we pray over that list because we know who holds our hand. I mean, listen, folks, you need to meet with God. We need to get serious about prayer in these last days, folks. I don't pray enough. I don't think there's a Christian alive that prays enough. Because you can always pray more. Amen? And prayer is talking to God. It's communicating with him. You don't have to be on your face prostrate, you know, in the church to pray. I pray driving down the road on my way to visit somebody. I pray all, you know, sometimes people stop at a red light and I'm praying to the Lord. And look over and the guy's just laughing like, you're talking to yourself. No, I'm talking to God. I'm talking to God. Because prayer is communicating with him. And if you want to be following God's pattern, you best be in prayer. But something else I see, listen carefully, one last thing. If you want to be following God's pattern, it's really, really, really important that you will need to come to the laver of brass. I like this one most of all. Go to Exodus chapter 30. We need to come daily to the laver of brass. Look with me. In Exodus chapter 30, at verse 17, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to what?
Wash
withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Whoa, who is serious? That's serious. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Now, look, notice carefully here that orders are given to Moses to make a laver, that is a font of brass, a large vessel that will contain a huge quantity, 3,000 baths, of water. Aaron and his sons must wash their hands and feet every morning at this laver. Now, this teaches us that there must be purity in serving God, a doctrine almost forgotten today. We must dread the pollution and contaminations of sin to which we are all so often exposed in this evil world. But what does the laver of brass actually represent? He says it's for washing therein. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I think the Bible can tell us exactly what it typifies. In Ephesians chapter 5, we'll finish up here. We need a laver of brass. And we need to come to that laver of brass every single day of our Christian lives. In Ephesians chapter number 5, look with me at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? 26. It's a progression. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Notice here Paul's interpretation by the Holy Spirit of the golden laver, the laver of brass. It was to wash. And he says that typified the washing of water by the word. You know that this book will bathe you spiritually? This book will make you squeaky clean. I can tell you this morning, there's nothing like the Bible to clean up your act. Amen? There's nothing like the Bible to purify us within. And when we're purified within, our external life will be affected by that. We'll be living right. We'll be doing right. We'll be obeying God's word. Listen, Psalm 119, verse 9, don't turn there. Question, David asks, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Answer, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. David says, thy word is able to cleanse us, wash us, and clean us up. John 15, 3, don't turn there. Jesus said, now ye are clean through the what? Word that I have spoken unto you. It's no different today than it was 2,000 years ago. Jesus said to his disciples, you guys are now clean through the words that I speak. You guys in church are now clean, us guys, through the words that he speaks. We have a book full of them. And they make us clean because they're Jesus' words. Amen. John 17, 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Listen, folks, if you're going to be following God's pattern, first, you need to be in covenant with God. You need an ark of the covenant. Second, you need to feast upon the showbread, the table of showbread, Jesus Christ. Third, you need the light of the golden candlestick, the Holy Spirit. Fourth, you need to come to the tabernacle, the church of the living God. Fifth, you need a brazen altar. That's the cross to come to for forgiveness. Six, you need an altar of incense. That's a healthy prayer life. Seven, you need a laver of brass to wash in. That's the word of God. I am so thankful this morning that I can preach this message and know that this church, we can be following the pattern. Amen? In closing, famous naturalist J. Henry Fabry, he once conducted a scientific experiment with pine processionary caterpillars. He set a group of these furry caterpillars on the edge of a flower pot. They followed one another around the sterile rim for 7 straight days without deviating once. Even though he set a branch of pine, their favorite food, right next to the pot, yet every single processionary caterpillar stayed on course following the leader around and around and around. But you know what we need to do? We need to follow the leader around and around and around, because he will never lead us astray. He left us a pattern, you know. Go with me to 1 Peter. We'll finish up here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Don't miss this. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, look with me at verse 21. Verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, a pattern, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We've got a pattern. We've got an example to follow. His name is Jesus Christ. Glory to God. One last thing, though. Back in Exodus chapter 40, it says at the end, in verse 35, that when the tabernacle was completed and all the vessels of there were put into the tabernacle, Moses had done all things according to as God has showed him. It said, then the cloud of the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Do you want to be filled with the glory of the cloud of God's presence in your life? You'll have to be following God's pattern. Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning that we too, like that Old Testament tabernacle, was filled with the Shekinah glory. We too can be filled with the glory of God as we follow God's pattern. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, who left us an example that we should follow his steps. Lord, I'm so thankful this morning that we follow no man. We do not trust in the arm of flesh. We look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and we follow him. Lord, I'm so thankful that Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. thank you, Lord, for leaving us that example. Thank you for leaving us that pattern. Thank you for everything in the Old Testament tabernacle, Lord, was symbolic of a spiritual truth, a reality in heaven and in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that we can be following the pattern. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and the people said, amen. 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 Folks, let's grab our hymnals this morning, and we will have a time of invitation as we sing a hymn in closing this morning. Yes, indeed. I am so thankful. Hymn 29, When We All Get to Heaven. I love singing about heaven. Let's stand. But you know, we've got a Christian life to live in the meantime before we get there. And we need to be following the pattern all the way to heaven.